Today we're going to finish up our chapter, and if time permits, start the next one. Although I don't want to start the next one, but I'm going to have to if you guys sit there with no questions or comments. In other words, I'd like you to participate as best you can. How many of you know that I teach math for a living? Yeah. How many of you, when you were in math classes, you really loved word problems? Yeah, not too many people. Usually two people raise their hand per class, and then one of them is joking. Okay, so that's how it works. So in your handout I gave out today, I have today, there's some word problems on there, so to speak, and I'm going to clarify what I would like us to do with them. It's not to point fingers or try to learn how to judge people and be critical, that kind of thing. It's more to be discerning in what how we can apply what we learned in this chapter already. Okay. And these are the names that I use in my word problems. Okay, they all rhyme with the ed ending, and they're not related to anybody living or dead. Okay. So it's just those are the names I use. And so if I want to talk about Fred raising ostriches, I will, and his cousin Zed and raises ostriches, and we compare two population samples, things like that. Okay. So anyway, that's what we're going to look at the end today. What I'm going to do is go through the rest of the chapter fairly quickly because most of it you can read, and Aline spends a lot of time trying to make his point. If you remember, we covered conversion is not the taking upon us the profession of Christianity. Conversion is not putting on the badge of Christ in baptism. Conversion does not lie in moral righteousness. Conversion does not consist of an external conformity to the rules of piety. Conversion is not the mere chaining up of corruption by education, human laws, or the force of affliction. Conversion does not consist in illumination or conviction or in a superficial change or partial reformation. And those are the points that we covered. We didn't finish everything perfectly, especially the last one. We ended up with Cain, I think, where he's talking about Cain. On page 23, he talks about, on paragraph 1, Aline talks about being sanctified versus being civilized. And some people mistake being civilized for Christianity, in a way, to be sanctified. And he talks about the almost of Christianity. So I hope you read that. Talks about the almost of Christianity. They know a lot of stuff. They behave in a certain way, but they're not really converted. On page 23, paragraph 2, you may have read where he talks about you take a crude mass of lead. You can form it into any shape you want. But it's still what? Still lead, right? So let's turn there right now real quick. Page 23. Paragraph 2. It's a good analogy because you can form a man by instruction, education, even affliction, and yet he's still the man. He hasn't been converted necessarily. So you may take a crude mass of lead and mold it into the more comely proportion of a plant, and then into the shape of an animal, and then into the form of and features of a man, but all the time it is still lead. So a man may pass through various trends, mutations, from ignorance to knowledge, from profanity to civility, then to a form of religion, and all this time he is still carnal and unregenerate, his nature remains unchanged. And again, this chapter deals with what is not conversion. The next chapter will deal with what is. And so he's looking at it from the standpoint of, yeah, you can do all these things. Person can learn so much, and he's still not necessarily converted. And we talked about it before.
I'm just going to say something.
Okay, go ahead.
I find it interesting when you read these, ancient or older writings, some of the things that have changed so much. I mean, I can't even imagine molding anything out of lead nowadays.
Bullets.
Lead's very, well, maybe bullets, but you're not going to be using your hand, and yeah, it's very, very deadly. You know, it can cause all kinds of problems, but you know they didn't know that, and so that's what they did. And I was reading about some aqueducts that were built, and they used lead to line
lead
them.
Lead pipes. Yeah.
So here comes lead piping. So here comes the water. It's a wonder some of these guys survived very long.
Well, Rome used lead pipes, and they didn't end up so well.
Yes.
Of course, there's not necessarily a direct correlation, but, you know, some of them went pretty nuts. Yeah, and I also picked up on the word transmutation, so I thought that was interesting, because they were like, from the Middle Ages, they were trying to transmute lead into gold. Never worked. You need a mass accelerator for that. So, all right, so any more comments on that? I think it's a good analogy. Lead is formable. I mean, it's easy to work with. And so he used that to describe it. He could have used stone, wood, things like that. Paragraph three, he starts his summary. That's what I call it. He starts his summary of what he talked about. And he says, "Hear then, O sinners, hear as you would live. Why should you willfully deceive yourselves or build your hopes upon the sand?" So again, another biblical reference. And so that's his summary. He also refers to Proverbs 11:7, and I have that. In fact, what I have now that I have given you in the handout begins with Proverbs 11:7. "When a wicked man dies, his expectation will perish, and the hope of the unjust perishes." And I mentioned the willful deception there. People are willfully deceived very often. They'll make up their own religion and hold to it so that they don't have to follow the true religion, so they don't have to submit themselves to Christ. And so that's something that he addresses. And in your handout, I list those, just the statements again, the headings that we covered already. And I just want to make a comment. I'm in the middle of the first page of the handout. Morality, charity, piety, all those things that Aline listed are good things, and we mentioned that before. It's good to be charitable, loving, kind. It's good to follow the rules of piety in a true religion. It's good to be a moral person. However, it does not make you saved. It does make a better society. But again, salvation is much more than that, much, much more. On page 24, I want to point out paragraph 2. Now notice how he talked about, when he went through this chapter, he talked about people who were baptized. He talked about people who made the profession of Christianity. He talked about people who lived a moral life or shown some moral maturity, if you will. He talked about education and the rules of piety, things like that. And then he says this, but, paragraph 2, chapter 24. "But if these persons come short of conversion," now he's making a comparison. These people appear to be living a religious life. Some may even say a Christian life. They appear. But then he says, "But if these persons come short of conversion, what shall I say of the profane person?" Well, they're still falling short of conversion too. "It may be he will scarcely cast his eyes on or lend his ear to the discourse." Yeah, he won't care. "But if there be any such reading or within hearing, he must know from the Lord that made him that he is far from the kingdom of God. May a man keep company with the wise virgins and yet be shut out? And shall not a companion of fools much more be destroyed? May a man be true in his dealings and yet not be justified before God? What then will become of you, O wretched man, whose conscience tells you that you are false in your trade and false in your word? If men may be enlightened and brought to the external performance of holy duties, and yet go down to perdition for resting in them and sitting down on this side of conversion, what will become of you, O miserable families that live without God in the world?" Pretty strong words, but he's making the point. And further down he says, "Oh, repent and be converted. Break off your sins by righteousness. Away to Christ for pardoning and renewing grace. Give up yourselves to him to walk with him in holiness, or you shall never see God. Oh, that you would heed the warnings of God. In his name I once more admonish you. Turn ye at my reproof. Forsake the foolish and live. Be sober, righteous, and godly. Wash your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Cease to do evil, learn to do well. And then he says, but if you will go on, you must die. If you'll go on the way that you're going, you will die. And he quotes many scriptures. And I also include those in the handout that you can read at your leisure. I also mention in the handout to see the marks of the unconverted. That's a later chapter. He really talks about those who are unconverted and their marks, what makes them stand out. Talks about the unclean, the covetous, drunkards, liars, swearers, railers, and backbiters, thieves, extortioners, all that do ordinarily live in profane neglect of God's worship, frequent lovers of vain company, scoffers at true religion, and really the list can go on. Okay. Any comments or questions? One, two. I'm on the second page of the handout. Any comments or questions? Go ahead.
It's applicable to the homework that we had from 3 weeks ago about, you know, identifying people in the Bible that may look converted but really aren't. And I think it's applicable to what Aline's saying here in this, in what you just quoted in the second paragraph in page 24, is the rich young ruler, where he comes and questions Jesus and says, how can I have eternal life? And to the outside world, he looks completely righteous. He's, you know, following the law since his youth. But you know, Jesus says that's not enough, that if you will be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor and come and follow me. And that's, you know, what Christ is saying. It's, you know, just the antithesis of what Aline's saying, saying if you go on, you're going to die. If you follow Jesus, you'll live.
Yes. The Pharisees looked good. The Pharisees really looked good to the people back then. Anybody else? Yes.
Brad said he's been in his prayer many times since he was 8 years old and has been baptized twice.
Yes.
It's like he's not saved, even though he said the sinner's prayer in the name.
We're not there yet, but we're going to get there. Yeah. Yeah, we're going to look at these examples. But yeah, we'll talk about him when we get there. Anything else? Okay. Shall we go and apply what we've learned, I suppose, to these individuals who I said are fictitious? We need to be able to identify the mistakes, if any, because in our ordinary lives, we talk to people, right? We hear people. And honestly speaking, back a few years ago, many years, several decades ago, I used to think that, well, if you believe in God, that's something. But then if you believe in God, does that necessarily mean you're saved? Does it mean that you have heard the gospel if you believe in a creator? The answer is no. The demons believe in God and do what? Tremble. So belief in God isn't enough. Going to church, is that enough? Many unregenerate people have been to church and they stayed there until they died. Okay, so the idea here is to identify the mistakes, if any, made regarding these individuals and possible responses. Keep in light of what we learned, and I give you, again, a brief listing of the what conversion is not. And there is no right answer, unlike math. There are right answers only in math, or, and some wrong ones, of course, a whole bunch. Many, many wrong answers. It's amazing what people make up as they go when they didn't study, when they take a test. Anyway, here, there's nothing that you can say that necessarily would be wrong unless you would identify so-and-so as definitely being saved or definitely not being saved. Well, maybe one or two people here. Okay, so these all have the potential, according to God's election, to be saved. All these examples of people, maybe all but one or two could be saved. But again, it's we're not trying to get the spirit of being critical and identifying, well, you look like you're saved and you look like you're not. That's not what we're talking about here, okay? We don't want that here. Unless Pastor Steve says otherwise, but I don't think we want that here, no. So, but the idea is when you're talking to people, because again, I've seen this, you've seen this, it happened to me and it happens to you. We get these ideas in our head and we run with them. We hold on to them tightly. We don't necessarily investigate all of our ideas in the light of Scripture. Okay, and we talk to people who are like that. It's like they have a rock in their head that's not moving, Because they get this one idea and they just stick with it and stick with it and stick with it and stick with it. All the time, okay? So how do you get to talk to those people? Well, first of all, they need prayer. You need prayer, right? Because you're not doing it on your own. As a matter of fact, if you read some of the material that Aline says early on in his book, it seems like he sounds somewhat Arminian. But then the next chapter, we're going to know definitely he's not. Definitely he's not. So everything that we do has to be done with prayer. And again, we're not just doing this. This Sunday school isn't just for an intellectual exercise. There's a practical application to it. And how do you talk to people? How do you identify situations or problems they may have? How do you find that rock that's stuck in their head that keeps them from seeing the truth? And all you can do is what? Talk to them. Pray and talk to them. You can't twist their arms. You can't make them believe. You can't teach them the truth and have them learn it unless unless the Holy Spirit is working in that person. Okay, so let's take a look at Ned. Ned found that his wild ways, I think I'm on the third page. Yeah, third page. Ned found that his wild ways as a youth could not be sustained as he grew older. As he has gotten older, he thought it important to go to church since his parents took him when he was young. So he is now attending church. Okay. Now, I purposely didn't put in a lot of detail because I want us to look at this, because often when we talk to people, we don't know everything about them, of course. And so here, let's say we introduce ourselves and we meet Ned, or Ned's a family member, co-worker, things like that. So he's going to church. Is that a good thing? Yes. Yeah. It depends on what church, right? Okay. If it's our church, it's good, right? Okay. Okay, now, we have to be honest. Every church will say, if it's our church, it's good, right? Pretty much. Okay, so... But what's the mark of a good church? What's the mark of a good church? Or several marks. I have websites like that. Anybody want to... We all know, but I want you to tell me.
They preach the gospel of Jesus Christ.
They preach the gospel, right? Now, the Bible, right? There are many churches where they preach the gospel every Sunday, but it's a very limited message. It's almost like turn or burn. Okay. Love for one another. Love for the brethren. Those are the big ones, I think. The gospel, the word of God, preached and applied. So, there's a lot more, right?
Yeah, baptism, the Lord's Supper.
Baptism, the Lord's
Supper. Yeah. All the means of grace being used, that's very important in church. That it be that and not entertainment driven.
Yes. What about church discipline?
Yes, absolutely. Church discipline. Yep.
Okay, so let's take a look at what Aline mentioned about what conversion is not. Back to our list. Which one of these, or how many of these, would apply potentially to Ned? Notice I didn't say he took up the profession of faith, right? Didn't say he was baptized, did I? No. How about external conformity to the rules of piety? That may apply, because he's attending what? Church, religious services. And we already found out that that's not enough. And so what would you tell Ned? That's my question to you. What would you tell Ned? If you were talking to Ned, what would you say to him? Oscar.
You don't have the power to accept Jesus Christ, because he is spirit. Therefore, you cannot force yourself onto a spirit which is holy, who is God.
Okay. Anybody else? There's almost like one answer for all of these, but we want to look at the specifics. Go ahead, Phil, and then you.
Repent of your sins.
What do you base your salvation on?
Good question. What do you base your salvation on? Any more?
Are you going to church just because you think it's the right thing to do, or do you feel the Lord moving your heart?
Ooh, what if Ned says, I don't know?
Well, then you're in the right place to find out.
Yeah. Yeah, good answer. Okay, are we done with Ned? I mean, we have to go through quickly because I do want to finish this chapter today. Yes. One more. Mark.
Well, if he's going to a church that is a good church, then he's not going to sit comfortably in that church. So I would tell him, no matter what you hear, and just stay and persevere would be a word that I would say. Stay with it.
Not run out screaming if he hears the gospel and he's still not converted?
Yeah.
Number two, Jed. Jed was baptized as a child. He doesn't cuss much. He doesn't steal. He doesn't do those things that offend the people around him. He at least tries not to be offensive. He prays when he wants God to do something for him. He gives to charity since that reflects the, quotes, heart of the gospel. He attends church on Easter and Christmas. Some Christians make him nauseated at times because they're always judging others. That's his thoughts. He feels condemned by one of his co-workers, a Bible-thumping Christian, again his words, by just being around her.
In other words, he's an American.
Oh, that's mean. So, what do we know? We know something about Jed. He was baptized. Yeah, as a child. So maybe he's holding on to that. He seeks to do good, right? Gives to charity, so he's involved with acts of charity. What about his view of the gospel? Giving to charity, since that reflects the heart of the gospel. Does that truly reflect the heart of the gospel? Well, I don't even like that phrase, the heart of the gospel. I don't. But, I mean, what... He's already wrong in that respect, correct? Okay, so he needs to be corrected in that idea. Well, what is the heart of the gospel? Well, you need to show him what the gospel truly is, and you have to use what to do it? The Bible. You have to use Scripture. What about being nauseated at Bible-thumping Christians? What does that mean, do you think? You've been accused of that? Bible-thumper? Yeah.
He's probably under a certain amount of conviction because... when you're around people who give you the truth, you get defensive.
Yeah, how about this also? You're around a true Christian. You don't even have to hear him talk to you much, but you know they're a Christian, and you're not. Does that also make you have some sense of being judged because you know you're not doing right? There's that. Sometimes there's that sense of doing wrongness when you're around people who are, I'm looking for the right words, I don't want to say holy, but I want to say who are doing what's right, doing what's good, who are true Christians. There's a sense of being, well, you're not there. Okay, there's something wrong with you. I'm saying if you're unconverted, or if you are converted and you're still living in sin, there's that sense of knowing that you're not doing right.
Well, if this guy is going to claim or profess to be a Christian, then you'd have to point out that it seems like by his choices, his lifestyle and everything he's doing is a way of seeking a righteousness within himself. He's not seeking the righteousness of Christ, and he's not basing any of his confidence in anything that Christ has done. It's all what he's doing, and that's why he doesn't want to hear the gospel, because that's going to hold him accountable to a different standard than what he's already holding himself to.
Yes. He may be one of these people who said that they are Christian. I just saw a headline somewhere today that 75% of people in the United States say they're Christian. They follow Christ. Now, I know that that's not right. Maybe Christian ask. Go ahead.
One thing that I think about when you see this idea about Christians making somebody nauseated is kind of the flip side of that is that Christians really, in the truest sense of the word, really can be, just like any other human being, can be nauseating. When you see that they're a human and that they continue to make mistakes, that they continue to sin, that's a really common, you know, accusation, like Pastor Steve said. That's what most, you know, a common message of Americans, well, there's a bunch of hypocrites in church. Yeah. And if you if you are around any person, any human being, any Christian for any amount of time, you will see them stumble, and you will see them even falling into really grievous sin, and even you know, look worse than, you know, someone who is not claiming to be a Christian. And I think that's really important to acknowledge, because it shows how counterintuitive the gospel really is. It's not about, you know, I mean, you look at the thief on the cross, who, I mean, they were both there deserving of death. One was forgiven, both of them, if you pull that aspect away, both equally nauseating, you know. And the fact that one was saved, why is that? And so that's really, I think, a really important thing to kind of even set upon and say, yeah, you know what, why is that? Why is it so nauseating to you to be around a Christian? Is it because that they can, you see them make mistakes, and you see them, you know, look worse than even like your, I don't know, non-Christian neighbor or whatever it may be? And then looking at, well, that's really the essence of the entire gospel, you know, the true heart of the gospel. Why is it that someone like that is redeemed? It's something totally counterintuitive to how those people can be saved and the mercy of Christ and the grace of God.
Yes, we don't earn it. And that's also a phrase I've heard. Well, this person's not good enough to be saved. Well, who is? Yeah, we've all heard stuff like that. So for Jed, I was thinking, now, I don't, like I said, I don't have all the right answers here. I just have a list. And so I'm thinking maybe Jed is putting on the badge of Christ in baptism. Maybe he's holding on to his baptism. What about external conformity to the rules of piety? That looks like that may apply. How about conversion does not lie in moral righteousness? Maybe that would apply as well. We all know of people who attend church on Easter and Christmas religiously, right? Okay, Fred. Oh, wait a minute. Any more questions on Jed? Okay, Fred. Fred said this. Okay, here we go. Ready? This is Fred. Okay. Fred said the sinner's prayer many times since he was 8 years old and has been baptized twice. He tells everyone that he is a Christian. He tells others that they need to go to church. He feels bad when he argues with his family. He feels that he needs to do something to make his life better. He likes to say the sinner's prayer often, especially when he feels bad about himself. We can do a lot with this one. Okay. So, who wants to be first?
He needs to read that book, Stop Asking Jesus Into Your Heart.
I haven't read it, so I can't. Stop. So the book is called Stop Asking Jesus Into Your Heart? Yeah. Go ahead.
As I read that, all I could think of is it sounds like a terrible guilt trip this guy is having, and not a true calling of the Lord. Just sounds like he's trying to relieve his guilt.
Yeah. It could be other things, too. When I wrote these, it was like from their point of view. So if you notice, I use the word feeling a lot, feels. Yes, Pastor D.
I would guess when I've talked to people like that, I've been there myself, so I understand what Fred is going through. He's probably in a decision-oriented church, yeah, where it's man-centered and it's up to him, and he has to call out. And, of course, there's no comfort there, so you're constantly going forward in an invitation, maybe dozens of times or whatever, hoping to get some temporary relief, sometimes getting temporary relief, oftentimes not. Well, could be a Christian, in my opinion, but has no assurance of salvation and probably is never going to get assurance of salvation in the truest sense as long as he remains in such a bad teaching. So that would be one aspect of what it could be.
Yeah, I agree. So maybe he needs to hear the true gospel. Anybody else on this one? I was also thinking conversion does not consist in illumination or conviction or in a superficial change or partial reformation. Okay, so just because someone feels bad doesn't mean they're converted, right? And again, so it seems like Fred, as Pastor Steve said, needs to go to a different church, okay? And hear the true gospel, because if you are saved, does that mean you have to worry about losing your salvation? If you feel guilty, what does that mean you do? You repent, because Christians are supposed to repent daily, right? Because we're not always, we don't do everything perfectly well. We either neglect to do something we're supposed to, or we do something wrong that we're not supposed to. And so even this one who is converted still needs to repent. But it's not repent to salvation, it's repenting to get into a better frame of mind and understand who your Creator is and who you are, that you need God. You can't do it all on your own. Number four, Ted thinks that his parents' church is boring. So, when he moved out of the house, he found one where everybody is friendly, smiling, happy, and he always hears how God approves of him and wants what's best for him. The worship, he says, rocks. He likes the messages because the stories are really interesting and make him feel good emotionally, and there isn't too much Bible. According to Ted, there must be a balance so that people come back. He's very happy where he is. Anyone want to tackle that first? My guess is he's making a profession of Christianity. Other than that, well, maybe he's doing, I don't know about that one. I was going to say a superficial conviction. That's not a whole lot there. Maybe the rules of piety. He's going to a church, yes. So he found one that he likes. Just because someone is comfortable where they're at, is that a good sign? Not necessarily. Okay, Oscar.
It appears that he does not want to feel guilty about sin. And here, this church, he feels no guilt for sin. Everything's just hunky-dory. So he avoids even looking into his soul to examine whether, in fact, he is a sinner or not.
Anybody else?
Looking at this, and as you was reading it, it just took me back to when we first come out here to California, as Steve can tell you.
So it's Michelle, a California church Ted's in.
Excuse me?
It's a California church that Ted's in.
Oh, it is. No, I'm not saying that. But it probably could be true, too, to anywhere. But coming from a church of as Steve described it and said, it's a man-centered, you get an altar call and you go and you become saved, blah, blah, blah. You do all of that, and all you have afterwards is a lot of guilt if you're not hearing the truth of the gospel being preached, especially if you don't understand election and God's love and concern for us, as our names are written from the foundation of the world. And so you go and you can feel guilty. You can go and you can pray. You can go to the altar and stuff. And it always looked like the other person, the more popular ones is the way I'd describe it. And there is, in those kind of churches where popularity kind of reigns, they looked like they were real good. They were in with the pastor. They were a group that did everything, and you were an outsider. Mm-hmm. And that was my own experience. And so when we come to California, I myself did not want to hear any of this. You've got to make your decision. Are you sure? Check up on your salvation. Well, who wants to hear that all the time? And it just creates guilt. And so then Michelle and I both went to charismatic churches, and you didn't hear them telling you, check up on your salvation. There was preaching. There was fun. There was freedom. And I never felt that. And the other churches always felt condemned, unwanted, shoved aside. Not important, and we weren't, to tell you the truth. There was nothing there that you could really feel solid about your salvation, because I was always checking up on my salvation. So we got off into the charismatic church, and that stuff wasn't true. But what we found we did, instead of staying in that one church and being happy and contented. What we did is jump, well, this church is working on this aspect of your life. And you'd go and you'd work on that aspect of your life and still have fun. Then you go to another church where they were working something else.
That sounds scary.
It sounds scary. But that is the way it did. That was the way it was. But you know, eventually we tired of that and thought, what's missing? And the Lord started drawing us here to this church. And that can happen. Were we saved? Yes, very much born again, but we're full of guilt, full of hurt, full of condemnation. That makes a great Christian out of you. And so I'm saying, I don't know, the fact that he stayed there and he's happy and content, that wasn't true with us. But it can happen, and it can happen to a born-again believer, depending on how badly you were hurt.
Yeah, notice on these, I didn't say that these are necessarily not saved or necessarily saved. It's like, we don't know. I said like all but two, one or two could be saved.
I see. Okay, I missed that.
He could be ill-taught, self-seeking.
Uh-huh.
Honestly speaking, when he said the worship rocks, I can say the same here. But I would be using the word
in a different.
But it would be dependent upon how I defined rocks. You know.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
I'm not saying like we don't have electric guitars and heavy drums, things like that. It's like this is. This is. I mean, when we get together and we praise God, we sing the hymns, we sing the good hymns, and we learn from the hymns, they remind us of God. It's great. I mean, I think that it rocks, okay? When people play the piano, they're doing some good stuff. But I'm saying that there's an attitude of man-centered. And a lot of us have come from those churches. And we know people who are in those churches. Yes, Linda.
Well, the hope would be that if this guy is genuinely saved, converted, he's very superficial and very habitual.
And that as he may be content in this kind of a church for a time, but hopefully the Lord would be working and he would eventually become disillusioned with this and go, there's something missing, you know, that God would... he would want more depth and more more substance, you know.
His comment about balance in the Bible, we're going to find out later, this is true when we read our confession, it's true as we study Scripture, that the more someone walks as a Christian, the more they love God's Word. And so the Bible isn't, well, we can believe this and not believe this out of the Bible. You leave that pick and choose mentality. You leave the idea of, well, let's just have a little Bible to let's have more. It changes the walking with God, walking with His Spirit in you changes you so that you love His Word. Let's go on to Zed. Zed was in a relationship until he felt guilty and broke it off. They were not married. He feels bad when he does something his grandma told him was wrong. She did so back when he was a little boy and when she would speak to him of the Bible many years ago. Now, this is a short one, but I want you to think about this. A lot of us do things because we were conditioned somehow, some way, as children. So he's relying on his grandma's teaching. I think maybe he's Jed. They have an idea of, well, this happened when they were young. And then so now they got to like straighten up as they get older. And a lot of it is a emotional attachment to their past and their relatives who are teaching them good stuff. But it's not necessarily conversion. And so when we see Zed, he's feeling guilty a little bit and he's remembering his grandma's teaching. But is that enough to be converted? And again, we're trying to go back to what Aline wrote. And my answer perhaps would be, conversion is not the mere chaining up of corruption by education, human laws, or the force of affliction. Maybe a superficial change or partial reformation. So I'm looking at those. And so if we have a few more minutes, what would you say about Zed, if anybody has a quick comment about Zed? I mean, are these good things to start with? If someone feels guilty for being in a relationship in which they're not married, is that a good thing? And you can work with that, right? And like I said, and like Aline said, I'm parroting him, is that these things are not necessarily bad, but they're not necessarily signs of true conversion. And so we don't throw out the almost just to start from scratch again. You start where people are. And if you think about how Jesus preached, is that what he did? He started where people were. He met them right there, and he drew them into God's truth. Any comments about Zed? Okay, let's go on to Ed. Ed works long hours and has attended church sporadically since he was invited by someone to go to church. He felt that something was missing in his life, and so he went to the church. He doesn't attend the church when he is too tired or when something else comes up. It's kind of a short one, but he's attending church sometimes. Didn't say he's working on Sunday, so he can't go to church, but he's just tired or something else comes up. So his priority isn't going to church, but he does go to church. And notice he felt something was missing in his life. Comments, questions? Oscar.
I think it's just the general nature of man. Not wanting to believe there's a God, first, and feeling guilty about something. And that something is the fact that there is a God, and he does not want to be outside of the realm of being a good person. And so he kind of lulls himself to sleep, in a sense.
Anybody else? Again, feelings aren't it. Superficial reformations, okay, or partial reformations. Okay, let's move on. Red has issues, number 7. He was baptized as a child but hates organized religion. Okay, maybe he's putting on the badge of baptism. He reads portions of his Bible, the usual ones, as it describes how someone is to live a moral life. He tries to follow the Ten Commandments. He does fine with most of them. He thinks he is moral, and others would say so too if they really knew me, he would say. Okay. Let's go back to Aline's list. Okay, there's a lot here for him, huh? Let me see. Conversion is not putting on the badge of Christ in baptism. Didn't say he made a profession of faith. He reads portions of the Bible, so he's doing something right. Rules of piety. Moral righteousness is listed here. So conversion does not lie in these things. And those are my topics. Anybody else have any comments on Mr. Red here? Yes.
I would say that he's the most dangerous of them all, because how are you going to tell him that he's not saved? He's attending church. He's been baptized. He's reading his Bible. He's following, making an attempt to follow the commandments. So he's going to be the hardest one to reach with the gospel, because he already feels he's complying.
Yeah, and I think that's an excellent comment. There's a phrase where people say you're inoculated. Inoculated against the gospel. If you have a little bit of truth, then you don't take the whole thing. And again, I'm looking at it from the human perspective, that if people like that, like Red, you know, he's trying to do what's right. I mean, he was baptized. He's doing fine. He tries to live a moral life. What more do you want from him? You know, kind of, yeah. So what more do you want? Well, God wants it all, right? He doesn't want us to give him little tidbits. He wants our whole life. And so this is something that Red needs to be instructed on, but he probably knows it all already. Right? The last one, Mr. Dredd, says Jesus Christ frequently throughout the day, especially when something goes wrong. This phrase is often accompanied by other words that can't be written here. He lies because it helps him get what he wants. He teaches his children to find things if they want them from other people as long as they won't get caught. His children have learned to appreciate the five-finger discount taken at many stores. Mr. Dredd regularly threatens his neighbors if they complain about anything coming from his household. He was invited by a relative to go to church and nearly choked on the thought. And he says, "Such a waste of time, bunch of hypocrites anyway. I don't need a God or a religion. I can solve my own problems." Yep, he is that profane person that we talked about, that Aline mentioned. Honestly speaking, these people are easier to deal with, I think. They're rotten, yeah. They're easier to deal with because they're not really inoculated. They don't have a little bit of the truth. They have none of it, pretty much. And so where would you start with someone like this?
I think they've given themselves over to Satan.
It may be. Sarah?
He seems like an atheist to me. I don't need a God or religion. I'm just fine. You can start with telling him you're not. No one is.
Yeah. Well, you have to preach the word, right? Teach them the word. Tell them the gospel.
To me, they'd be the hardest to win because they think that they have no need for anything. They're profane. They think that they're fine. Their righteousness is being filthy and dirty.
Now, for all of these people, though, let's assume that none of them are saved. But once you teach that, once you tell them the truth, tell them the gospel and the Holy Spirit acts, then what? God saves them, right? It's God's work alone. We are not here for the ride necessarily. We are here to participate. God uses means. And he always uses the preached word, the spoken word, with the Spirit. The Spirit uses Scripture. And so Mr. Dredd here, while he doesn't sound like a good neighbor, in fact, I would hate to have him be my neighbor, things might turn up missing around my home, you know, all the time. You know, dogs might get poisoned, whatever. You know, things are pretty bad with this guy. And yet, his view of religion is false. Because why? He can solve his own problems. Bunch of hypocrites, we heard that phrase today. Okay, so I'm thinking he's not beyond. And a lot of Christians want to shy away from people like this. Is that true or false? It's true. Yeah, I don't... You know, but Jesus didn't, did he? He went to anybody, everybody who was around him, and he preached the truth to them. And miracles happen. We're going to see in the next chapter, which I have to mention briefly before we close, that it's the work of the Holy Spirit. And we are out of time. We're out of chapter 1, too. We're going to finish with Mr. Dredd, and the next chapter is called The Nature of Conversion. There is a lot of meat in this next chapter in Aline's book here. We're going to go through it probably around the same pace we went through this last one, but after this chapter, things should go a little faster. Okay, so if you would pre-read the book, especially after this Nature of Conversion chapter is over, that would be helpful because we will be going quickly through it. A lot faster than before. So the nature of conversion will go at probably about the same pace, unless Pastor Steve says, snap it up, okay? But it's full of rich material. Okay, let's close in prayer. Oh, when is our next Sunday school? Is it January 10th?
I think it's the
11th? Okay. Yeah. Oh, that's right, because the 3rd is Saturday. Okay, let's close it with prayer. Father, we thank you for, again, Aline's work. We thank you that you did not leave us in our sins and in our false beliefs and our half-truths. We pray for those who attend our church that they hear the gospel, hear your word preached, and be saved, those who do not know Jesus. We pray for this. We pray for the preaching. We pray that you be with Pastor Steve, that your spirit works as he speaks your word. And we thank you again for our church here, for your word given to us, and all the work that you do in our lives. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.